Pray with me, please. Glorious God, you're here as you promised to be, according to your word, and we are not slow of heart and anchored in unbelief. And we embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, hover about us and heal here. Heal, O Spirit of the living God. Fall fresh on us. We pray and implore and beseech you, Father, mighty King. Grant the gift of healing in our midst, the spiritual gift of faith, the spiritual gift of miracles, and do wondrous things for Christ on an Easter Sunday for his glory, that he would rise and this would be for his glory. So touch all that are those here who are sick and ill, all those watching who are physically sick or mentally or emotionally or what they call psychologically distraught. Lord, we've all been there at certain moments and wrestle even now. So come to us and let our hearts, because of you, burn within us by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And may your greater glory in our humble hearts ever be the supreme concern and the highest savoring joy and the deepest delight of who we are in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, that wonderful passage is before us. That wonderful verse that we actually have it signified in your worship brochure for you, where on the road to Emmaus, you know, their eyes, they couldn't see. Here's Jesus in the middle of them. They can't see. And now something happens. It says 31, and their eyes were opened. There was a sovereign work of God at that moment. They went from darkness and obscurity and blindness and ignorance to open eyes, just like that. And they recognized Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. So now, right, they're recalling, oh yeah, we had this in control all the time, right? And they go back and they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? Yeah, it was happening all the time. We really know who he was. The eyes of the disciples, and they weren't even the big men. They weren't even Peter, James, and John, Luke. No, these were just a couple others. So again, it speaks to us that whoever we are, whatever state I'm in, conquering or failing, the eyes of our hearts can be opened. And I love that. And so we're going to talk about burning hearts this morning, okay? I'm going to talk with you by God's grace from the scriptures to say your heart should and could and oughta and woulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda burn within you, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is pardon for the past. Number one. Number two point today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is power for the present. A lot of peas in here. Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers. I can't even say it. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ should and could and can, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sovereignly open our eyes. It can allow our hearts to burn by virtue of the provision for the future. Pardon for the past, power for the present, provision for the future. That's what's going on in our lives on an Easter morning, and makes me think of the kind of lighthearted, maybe somewhat humorous story of Sven and Ollie. And Sven, we laugh when we hear there were names, don't we? Sven and Ollie, they'd heard that that there was a bounty put on wolves in their forested area around them, $10,000 for a wolf brought in alive. So they said, we're going to become rich. And they turned into fortune hunters, Sven and Ollie. And lo and behold, they were out weeks on end and found absolutely nothing, no living wolf to bring back, and $10,000 for one living wolf. My goodness, and they fell asleep one night, absolutely, totally exhausted. And in their exhaustion, they slept very deeply, only to have Sven wake up and see that they were surrounded by 50, 50, count them, wolves. And he looked and he saw that, my goodness, there were 100 eyes from 50 wolves staring at him. And he woke up. Are we on Sven or Ollie? Okay, he woke up Ollie. And Ollie woke up, lo and behold, and Sven says to him, as he's surrounded by these wolves and these snarling teeth growling against them, he says, Ollie, wake up. We're rich. Kind of saw that coming, didn't you? I think I dragged it out a little bit too long. But that's all right. That'll happen on an Easter Sunday. The reality is, wake up, Jeffrey Brown. Come on, church, wake up. We're rich. We may be surrounded by living wolves snarling and growling at us in a cancer culture. And by the way, I just saw yesterday a T-shirt that I want to get. It says, you cannot cancel the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody is ever going to be able to do that. I don't care, and you don't care. Yes, we do care deeply about everything that cancel culture is canceling. But they'll never, ever cancel the gospel of Jesus Christ by virtue of the power of his resurrection, because people's hearts burn by virtue of the sovereign supernatural work of God, who coming into people's lives when they cannot see because their eyes are not open, boom, by his grace, effective and powerful, he opens eyes. And the gospel is grasped because of the supernatural power of God in Jesus Christ. So our hearts can burn and should burn because the resurrection is the absolute central point. The glory of God, the glory of Christ, the glory of the Holy Spirit in the resurrection on that first Easter and all the Easters to follow is key in the gospel. And it's key in all the proclamation of the gospel way back then. You realize in Luke, when Luke's writing in the Acts of the Apostles, he describes Peter and John as what? Preaching Jesus and the resurrection. The resurrection is absolutely central. That's why it's Easter for us, and a very special Sunday. Paul, when he was talking to the philosophers at Athens, they found him terribly obnoxious to them. They were very rude to him. They called him spermaligos. Does that sound nice to you in the Greek? You're a spermaligos. That means a gutter snipe. Why did they ridicule him? Well, it says that Paul summarized his message. He wrote that, I passed on to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that on the third day he rose again, and that he was seen. He preached to those philosophers Jesus and the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. So our hearts, by way of introduction, still should burn because the Emmaus Road disciples' hearts burned because what they were talking about was the resurrection of Jesus. Their hearts did not burn, by the way, because of Jesus' surviving influence. That's not what resurrection means on this Easter Sunday for all believers in Christ, let alone the impact of the resurrection on history as true and historical occurrence. Surviving influence is not what we're talking about. Years ago, when President Makarios of Cyprus died, many of his followers, painted buildings in Cyprus with these words, Makarios lives. And you remember from Latin America, students of followers of Che Guevara would paint on the walls, Che lives. And maybe you know of Dwight Moody, who said in New York City in 1899, someday you'll read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe it? A word of it, he said. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am today. But Moody wasn't talking about his resurrection. Moody was talking about he who believes in Jesus Christ, though he is dead, yet shall he live. There is a gift of eternal life that Moody knew was his in Christ. So that's what he was talking about. And that's, so again, their hearts weren't burning because of ongoing influence. Their hearts weren't burning because of the concept of resuscitation, that Jesus languished on the cross and his body was weak. You've heard this, and they put him in the tomb, but somehow he revived and resuscitated, and that's what they were having burning hearts over. Absolutely not. C.S. Lewis expressed his great sympathy for Lazarus, by the way, who was resuscitated by Jesus, brought back to life after he was actually dead. Kind of resurrection, if you want, but not really, because why? C.S. Lewis expressed sympathy because Lazarus had to die all over again. He said, poor Lazarus had to die twice. Once is enough for me. How about you? No, we're not talking about burning hearts because of a surviving influence of Christ, nor the resuscitation of Christ. We're talking about burning hearts because our eyes have been opened by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God the Holy Spirit performed a dramatic act upon the once dead body of Jesus Christ, by which the Holy Spirit arrested forever the process of decay, decomposition, and corruption, and rescued the body of Jesus Christ entirely out of the realm of death forevermore, and transformed this glorified body of Jesus Christ into a new vehicle for his person and his personality, so that he had a new power and was now immortal, never to perish, never to taste corruption, never to taste decay again. And that is something new that never happened before that and has never happened since that. And for you to know that, and for you to believe that, and for you to celebrate it based on historical evidence, but particularly about because of a divine supernatural light having shone into your eyes, the eyes of your heart, well, if you know that, you are going to understand that you have the capacity to have holy heartburn. Jesus Christ is risen. So, we're clear on that, I trust, the meaning of resurrection. But the next question is, what does that mean? I already shared with you what it means in the first place. Does it mean anything? Of course it means something. It means everything to us. It matters for three reasons, chiefly. There are many more we could add. But the first one is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, holy heartburn, let it be kindled. The heart, by the way, in biblical terminology, is the center of who you really are. I might put on a white sports coat and a pink carnation today and get dressed up and look different than I really am. But the real Jeffrey Brown, the real Susan, the real Barbara, the real Jan, the real Jim, and Ed, the real Troy, the real who, that's the heart of you. So when you burn in your heart over this, that means the central person of you has been affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because you have pardon for your past. Forgiveness is one of God's best gifts. One psychiatrist wrote, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of their forgiveness. The truth is that every one of us has some kind of skeleton hiding in the closet at home in some way, if you get my metaphor. Not a one of us have really escaped the sadness and the perplexing intensity of guilt and shame. And it can come back in a moment and try to dog our steps. But the burning heart realizes that Christ, by virtue of the resurrection, was certified as that power to pardon. If you know Christ had not risen from the dead, then all these claims of forgiveness of your sins, all these claims of as rising up with newness of life, they would have perished with his perishing upon the cross. How do you know whether Jesus was correct when he said that he was going to die for your sins? How do we know the theologians are correct when they say that he is the pure, sufficient, total payment for all your sins, past, present, and the ones that will yet come tomorrow? How do we know that Anselm, the great philosopher of ancient times, in Christ was absolutely correct when he spoke cur Deus homo? Why the God-man? Why did the God-man have to die? What's the big deal? Because the payment was made to the infinite holiness of God, where my offense could never have been forgiven by anybody finite who died on the cross. No, the God-man, the cur Deus homo, why the God-man? He had to die. How do we know all of that is absolutely true and indefatigable applied to your life, meaning it cannot be defeated? That's what I mean by indefatigable. Why these words pop into my head sometimes, I don't know, but I kind of like them. Well, the fact is that the Holy Spirit has raised Christ from the dead. The Word of God says if Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We are still in our sins. We are unforgiven. And those who have died have perished. They've gone nowhere. They've gone into oblivion or annihilationism or nothingness or a terrible perdition forever. But in Christ, the fact that he's risen validates, guarantees, confirms he's the first fruits for all of you who believe in him. But God raised Christ from the dead. So that 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes applicable on this Easter Sunday and every day of your lives. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away, and all things are made new. This is the reality of being forgiven, and what a gift it is. Well, the second matter is, as with you, so with me, I'm grateful that I have pardon for the past, but I'm well aware of my stumbling, bumbling brokenness in this sense, that I can never be fully the man of God, the woman of God, the son and daughter of God that we want to be in terms of how Christ would totally want us to be. We always fall short, and yet we don't just want to capitulate or punt the football on this matter. We want to be a people in Christ who endeavor to get back up again. I remember a guy I used to listen to soul music with said to me once, "Get down, Jeffrey, but get back up again." You might get down because you've fallen short, but you want to get, meaning that there is a holy heartburn in us, possible, likely, Holy Spirit, bring it home. Because we have a power for the present, not just a pardon for the past. And that power for the present is Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want to know with you that God really is able to change my nature. Is he really able to take selfish Jeffrey and make him gracious and magnanimous? Is he really able to take an immoral person and give them a vesting of more self-control? Is he really able to take a cruel person and make her soft or him compassionate and patient and sweeten up their life? Well, wouldn't it be marvelous if that were possible? Well, we are here on Easter Sunday with burning hearts, with holy heartburn, because it is possible. We are not the same people we were 5 years ago. We might be still stumbling in a new area of struggle for sanctification, for the mortification or the killing of that ongoing residential impact of sinfulness and the vivifying our holiness. It might open something new, but we have moved on, and you have moved on, and we are better by God's grace than we used to be because of the action of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in us. This is a spiritual reality. This is a transcendent reality. And it goes beyond the material order of all we can see and touch and taste and smell. There is a supernatural presence of God within us by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So, the Word of God says that the supernatural power that raised Jesus from physical death raises us from spiritual death and makes us alive and alert to spiritual things. We can know that God can raise us from that death of brokenness because he raised Christ. That's the guarantee. He is our older brother. He is called the first fruits. He is called the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit has made that so. And it's all because Jesus rose from the dead. If he had stayed cold and dead in that tomb, we of all people who are most to be pitied, because we've only had a hope in this life. And so you have, I say this every year, I say it again, behold, a mystery indeed. The lovely flower that once was seed, once ugly bulb, now lily bloom, diffusing fragrance throughout the room. A cruel cross, ooh, Golgotha's gloom. But a risen Christ and an empty tomb. That the tomb is heralded in the Gospels again and again as empty. Denies resuscitation, denies ongoing influence, and testifies by virtue of the resurrected Christ appearing to them that he is risen from the dead. So thirdly then, we take burning hearts as God's grace enables us to, because we have pardon for the past, power for the present, and provision for the future. Burning hearts. Third reason. The brilliant, intelligent Bertrand Russell, Lord Russell, the great author, once said, "When I die, I believe that I shall rot, and that is the end." Then he went on, Lord Russell, and said, "All the labors of the ages, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius, all of it is destined to extinction. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried in the debris of the universe of ruins." That's pretty eloquent stuff. Those are fancy schmancy words. But what he's saying, in other words, is that nothing in the future is there to look forward to. And that's the question. That's a doused heart. That's no burning heart. Really, is there any reason for hope for the future when your divorce has become final today? Is there any hope for the future when your unemployment began yesterday and heartache is accompanying you? Woody Allen is terrified of death. Woody Allen once wrote, "The fundamental thing behind all human motivation and all human activity is the constant struggle against annihilation and against death. Death is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. Jean-Paul Sartre wrote a book called Nausea because he came, as he said, "I have discovered that I am alive and it sickens me." Holy Mac, holy heartburn. I have discovered that Jesus is alive and my heart burns within me. History is not written into oblivion. History is not written in circular cycles that repeat themselves endlessly with an endless ongoing circularity that results in meaninglessness. Oh, no, no, no. The second coming of Jesus Christ is promised by virtue of his resurrection from the dead now. And as his first life was anchored in humility and servanthood and tenderness and forgiveness of people who would come to him, even more so, the radical impact of his splitting the eastern sky on that great white horse, whose rider is faithful and true, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, he will set up not a humble kingdom, but a kingdom of absolute rule and absolute reign and absolute delight and limitless happiness and unbridled joy and inexhaustible significance for the human soul that has been wakened by Jesus Christ and for the human heart that burns in awareness of his past, present, and the future hope. Yeah, that's for sure. One day we shall be new people with new bodies in a new world with identities directly congruent to who you are right now. You'll know your husbands and wives. You'll know your sons and daughters in Christ and all of that. You're not going to some absorption of the meaningless one. No, no, no. Christ rose from the dead, and his body signifies your resurrection body. And that is the great joy. Johnny Erickson Tada, of course, has gotten hold of this. You know her, of her probably. She was that athletic teenager who at 16 years old broke her neck in a diving accident in Chesapeake Bay when it was much more shallow than she thought. And she has been a quadriplegic, no arms, no legs. She's 71 now, today, 55 years, alive, burning heart in Jesus. And she says, "I have hope in the future." The Bible speaks about bodies being glorified. My Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And she goes on as a quadriplegic and says, "Now I know the meaning of that resurrection of Jesus Christ right now and the promise of my resurrection. It's the time after my death here on this earth when I, the quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing." That's very poignant and tender. But the sovereign grace of God, whereupon her eyes might have once been closed, they were opened. And she says, "Did not my heart burn within me when Jesus opened the scriptures to me?" And you can say to me, "Isn't that wishful thinking? Isn't that Christians just whistling in the dark right now in order to keep their spirits up and not be afraid? Is there any evidence, my friend Jeffrey Brown, of this fantastic assertion that the universe is going to be reborn and resurrected along with all believers in Jesus Christ?" Well, I'm glad you asked those questions because there is. And earlier I said the poem too soon, so I won't say it again, but behold, a mystery indeed, a risen Christ and an empty tomb. In the resurrection of Jesus, The first bit of this old and current material order of the fallen world in Adam has been redeemed and transfigured, and he is the first glorified fruits in his glorified eternally connected now resurrected body with Jesus. And his resurrection is the pledge that the rest of the material creation, the human beings that trust in him, will be transfigured one day. And we will follow in his tracks. And to know that, to have that sovereignly communicated, is to have holy heartburn and say, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because he assures us of God's pardon for all those stinking, rotten sins that have marred our lives with iniquity and tears of regret and brokenness. And why were we ever that way? And why did we ever do that? And he assures us of a power now that says, with Alexander White, and I know you've heard this before, I can't ever get enough of it, the Christian life is falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. But it is on an incremental ascent upward, even as I'm trying to do more steps each day from a mere 2,000 to 3,000 to 4,000, never reaching that pinnacle of 10,000 steps a day. But it assures us then finally of God's ultimate provision as the pinnacle of all human hope, that our bodies will be new bodies in a new world when we see face to face our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. So, I close on Thomas Aquinas, all right? Last event in this sermon. Thomas Aquinas, maybe some of you know what a name he had, huh? A medieval theologian. He created one of the greatest intellectual achievements of Western civilization. He's been heralded as that, and it's called the Summa Theologica. Don't you like the sound of that? The Summa Theologica. I feel kind of fancy myself when I say it. It's a theological summation. He attempted, from the standpoint of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to analyze everything and connect it and integrate it, all science, all math, all astronomy, you name it, anthropology, psychology, political theory, under the heading of theology, and all under God. And then, on December 6th, 1273, Thomas Aquinas abruptly stopped his work because while celebrating the Lord's Supper and the resurrection of Christ from the dead in the chapel of St. Thomas, Thomas Aquinas caught a glimpse of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in such a capacity that he suddenly knew that all his efforts to describe God fell so far short that he decided he never wanted to write again. And when his secretary, Reginald, tried to encourage him to do more writing, he said, Reginald, I can do no more. Such things have been revealed to me that all I have written seems as so much straw. And firm in his resolve, Thomas Aquinas never wrote another word, and he died a year later. And do you know what he died of? Holy heartburn, I think. We don't know, but it sounds to me like did not his heart burn within him when Jesus disclosed the beauty, sweetness, and power of his resurrection to him. Well, let's pray, and then we'll worship Christ with our final hymn, affirming that our Savior lives and reigns and dwells within us. Let's pray. Gracious God, hear us on this Easter Sunday as we pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us before his resurrection, but now holds us in its grip of pardon and provision and promise, even now, after his resurrection. So we pray together the Lord's Prayer, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Jesus Christ is risen indeed.